Good morning. Have a good crowd this morning. Lots of visitors. We're glad each of you are with us. You know, our shepherds have wisely given us a theme for 2018, that we are stepping up spiritually. We are stepping in relationally and stepping out evangelistically. And to try to do all three of those things simultaneously. And one of the best ways that we can step up spiritually is to get a real good handle on the nature of true spirituality. So we're in the middle of a series dealing with that very subject. There's an interactive outline of the lesson that's back on the table. If you didn't pick one up, please do so. You know, a theologian that is quite respected made this following indictment recently about at least many Christians. He said that the reason why so many Christians often accomplish so little is because they do not walk with God. For many, God is a day's journey away from them. Wow, I pray that is not true, at least for most or all of us. Because if we're going to really accomplish God's mission for our lives and what he's called us to be as a local family of believers, we have to be firmly rooted in a living spirituality that is vibrant and real. And we're going to have to be anchored in a walk with God that leads us to a personal and intimate relationship with our Creator. Amen? And so that's what this series is all about. And we're glad that you are here. But before we get into our message, I want to officially welcome our Costa Rica mission team back. I saw a bunch of Facebook pictures and looks like it was a very successful trip. We're glad that each of you are safe. And next Sunday morning, Julian Robinson and I assume perhaps others will be giving us a report on their efforts. And we look forward to that report next Sunday morning. Another reminder that this Sunday morning, we started our new summer quarter in our adult teaching program and our children's classes as well. Just started an amazing study of one of my favorite books, the book of Ecclesiastes, Real Life, Real Struggles, Real Answers. And we just really encourage you to pick up one of the books that's on the round table as you walk into the main auditorium. And if you're not a part of that class yet, still not too late to join that class. Same thing is true with the class that Nick Affolter is teaching on primarily Amos, dealing with the societal cycle of idolatry and oppression. And on Wednesday nights, we just started a new transition studying the book of Esther. Esther is considered the star of the Old Testament. The word Esther is Persian for star. It's an inspirational story, a great woman of faith. It's a narrative put into a fascinating drama. And love to have you in that class as well as in the class on Hebrews down the hall. If you join us for those opportunities on Wednesday night, it would be great. Tonight at 5 o'clock, we're going to be looking at honesty and integrity. Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? That is this afternoon at 5. So let's get back to our discussion of true, healthy spirituality. The key verse for this series is Romans 8 and verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Of course, isn't that ultimately what we all want? Life, an abundant life here and heaven in the hereafter. And then peace with God and that ever precious peace of mind that so often eludes us. For those of you that were here last week, I ask you to assess your current level of spirituality on a scale of 1 to 10. I want to thank those of you that participated in that. And I'd like to give you the results. We had, on the high scale, 1.8, 1.9. We had, on the low scale, 3 threes, 1.4, and 4.5s. And those who felt like that they were sort of in the middle, 9 sixes and 11 sevens. So by far the average answer among us was a 7. Now, so how does that average out? That averages out to 6.24 on a 1 to 10 scale, which on an academic basis is barely passing. So could we say perhaps that we rated ourselves as moderately spiritual? Now, let me just say that I know that it's difficult when someone's asked to assess themselves this way, because a part of spirituality is being humble, right? And so I guess spirituality might be a little bit like humility. As soon as you think you've got it, you've lost it, you know, in some ways, as far as, you know, assessing yourself, because we all recognize that we have room to grow. But even given that the case, I think it's interesting. Mid-August, when we're done with these lessons on spirituality, I want to ask for another assessment. And I really hope that we can grow together spiritually, and that will be reflected in our own self-assessment as far as our own spiritual strength. We looked last week at what it is not. Sometimes you can more clearly figure out what something is if you first examine what it's not. So we want to avoid some of the counterfeits out there. And you remember we said that it is not asceticism, this idea of just punishing the body just for the sake of doing so is some way of enhancing your spirituality. The Bible says that is of no value. We also looked at the fact it's not spiritism or spiritualism, which are actually things associated with the occult. It's looking for light and darkness. I mean, that's the exact opposite of true spirituality. It's not isolation. Jesus said we're to be in the world, but not of it. And it's also, and this one's more difficult, it is not right knowledge or even right behavior, at least if you isolate it by itself. If you focus on rules without relationship, that's ultimately the problem the Pharisees ran into. And so we need to understand there's more to true spirituality than just those things, even though those things are important. So let's remember, this is where we're headed here in this series. We're going to look today at what true spirituality is. You know, what is its essence? I really enjoyed reading the definitions that you gave of true spirituality. And there was, you know, certainly truth in everybody's definition. But most of the time, people said a spiritual person is a person who is filled with joy and love, or a spiritual person is someone who's filled with good works. Those are all symptoms. Those are all something that's the fruit of the Spirit. What we're looking at is not the fruit. What we're looking at is the essence. What is the essence of true spirituality? I think that's really a fascinating discussion. Then we're going to look at its four dimensions. So we kind of look at this in a broadband way rather than maybe the old dial-up, you know, single-focused way. Then we want to look at a very important issue of, okay, if we define what it is and its dimensions, how do I enhance that in my own life and in my own walk with God? Satan is out there to erect barriers, to deceive us and to distract us. How do we overcome those barriers? And then finally, on August 12th, I want to look at achieving spiritual triumph by more and more learning what it is to be truly spiritual and tap in to the power of God's Holy Spirit. So, what is the essence of true spirituality? Well, it has to do with the nature of man or woman, himself or herself. I mean, it's a natural outgrowth of understanding what part of our nature we choose to focus on. You know, we often think about us as being twofold in nature. We think of the physical and the spiritual, the temporal and the eternal. We think of the inner man and the outer man. But that's actually too simplistic. Even though we often talk in terms of Somebody says, I'm just trying to keep body and soul together, and we know what they mean. The Bible actually says man is threefold in nature. So I want to assess that just a little bit. This is the passage that was read as we began our service today. I'm going to read it again for you. Listen carefully. It says, may the God of peace sanctify you entirely in your spirit and soul and body. May they all be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at each aspect of what the Bible says is our threefold nature. We know what the body is, the flesh, the temporal part. Certainly it has to do with our five senses and that kind of thing. The Bible frequently refers to the outer man that decays in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, but the inner man is renewed day by day. And in Philippians 3 and verse 21, Paul talks about the body of humiliation which he had, but he looked forward to the time when it would be transformed one day into a body of glory. And I look forward to that day as well. But what other part of man is there? Well, there's a threefold nature. You think of the body, the soma, and then the soul or the psyche, and then, of course, the spirit. The soul is certainly a part of the inner, eternal part of man that is going to go on after the body, which is the shell, is disposed of. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, Jesus says, what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So whatever this soul is, it's something that's going to go back one day to stand before our Maker. It's a part of the eternal part of us. But think about Ephesians 3 and verse 16, where it talks about we can be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inward man. It's my understanding that here we're not talking about the soul, but we're talking about the human spirit, which is the inner man that can be strengthened by God's Holy Spirit if we will allow it and if we will focus in on that. You see, the spirit is distinct from the soul. We already talked about the fact that it's mentioned separately in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. But I want you to notice Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the joint and the marrow and of the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the joints and the marrow are very closely related, but they're different in the body. And the same thing is true with the soul and the spirit. Both are a part of our eternal existence, and yet there's a distinction here that is important. All right, what is the distinction? Well, let me suggest that the soul, the psyche, is the mind, the emotions of a human being, the memories, the thought processes. And that is also a part of us being made in God's image and having the God within us. You know, when we do right, we please God. When we do wrong, we grieve God. We often marvel and should at the fact that God is omnipotent and all-powerful and he's the creator, but he has feelings. We can grieve the Holy Spirit of God by acting in ways that are in rebellion against him. And that's a part of the God within us that is a part of our soul that we take with us on the other side. The spirit, however, seems to have reference more to our conscience, the part of us that is related most closely to God. The Bible talks about the fact we must will to do the will of God. So we all have within us the capacity for conscience. And when our conscience is pricked because we know we're doing wrong, we need to change our behavior, that is unique to human beings. Animals don't have consciences like human beings do. And we have a free moral agency where we choose our will. And we can choose either to serve God to his glory or simply to choose ourselves. And the truth of the matter is, we can live on any of these three levels. It all depends what's most important to you and where you choose to focus. Some people are kind of, I refer to it as kind of built low to the ground. I mean, they really live to satisfy the lust of the flesh. Peter talks about some people that are like animals and that they have no purpose but to gratify their fleshly lust. Paul talked about some people in Philippians 3 and verse 19. He says that they are enemies of the cross whose end is destruction and whose God is their belly. That's what the King James says. The New American Standard says that their God is their fleshly appetites. I have a ex-brother-in-law. I think last week I mentioned him and I accidentally referred to him as my ex-son-in-law. God forbid, that was supposed to be brother-in-law. So glad I'm saved by grace and don't have to be perfect. But at any rate, I was at a get-together and I remember he said to me years ago, I was trying to talk to him about spiritual things and try to find some common ground, and he just sort of stopped me dead in my tracks and he said, listen, I am interested in food, money, and sex, and not necessarily in that order. End of discussion. He didn't turn out to be a very good husband to my sister-in-law. And that's what happens when you live just to satisfy the things of the flesh. Very few people are that blunt about it. But that was what he was all about. And we know that the end of that ultimately is destruction, and certainly not a fulfilling life here. There's got to be more than life than that. But also, some people live to satisfy the appetites of the mind. Now, this is a fascinating thought process to me, because we know what the lust of the flesh are, but what about the appetites or the lust of the mind? Ephesians 2 and verse 3 talks about people that before they were Christians, they lived in the lust of the flesh and of the mind as children of wrath. See, some people have such a great thirst for knowledge of a worldly nature, that's really just what they live for. I mean, you can get just as drunk on intellectualism as you can on any alcoholic beverage. Some love to satisfy their curiosity. They challenge themselves with human intellect. They pride themselves on being well-informed. And that has its place. But in Acts 17, verse 21 at Mars Hill, Paul said that he was addressing many people there who spent their time in nothing else but to learn something new. And so, yeah, we'll listen to what you have to say because we're just intellectually curious. You know, over the years, I have studied with some folks. In some cases, you know, they listened with rapt attention. We went through 6 or 7 weeks of really intense Bible study together. And I thought, wow, this person's really getting it and we're making good progress. And then at the end of this, like, 7 weeks of study, they go, thank you, that was very interesting. They really had no interest in spirituality or doing anything about what they've learned, no interest in faith. They were just intellectually curious. They didn't have a good and honest heart. They didn't have a tender heart. They weren't living for the things of the Spirit much at all. They just were interested intellectually in learning. Some people are that way. The Bible warns us about exalting the flesh or exalting human intellect, as if that supposedly is the key to everything. You and I can also, however, choose to fulfill what the Bible refers to as a mindset of spirituality, or the appetites of the spirit. And the best way we can get at the essence of what that really is, it seems to me, is that we focus on developing a clear conscience. We're mindful of the thing that separates us from the animal kingdom is our sense of morality and the ability to make right and wrong choices and to have a clear conscience. The Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was a man like that. He made the statement that I have lived with a conscience that is void of offense before both God and man. Here was a man of character and a man who first and foremost wanted to do what was right. Boy, if we could just instill that in our children especially. And once you're really focused on the truth and you buy the truth and sell it not, and you want to do what's right and you want to be a moral person and you want to please God, what happens is you're internally motivated because I'm a righteous person and I care about God. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, and I want to be with him in eternity. And my focus is not just upon an expectant reward or fear of some punishment, but even beyond that, I want to do what's right. I don't just want to look good. I want to be good and then let my behavior flow out of who I am as a person. You know, I think too often people focus on changing their outward behavior instead of changing themselves into the image of God's dear Savior. That's what truly spiritual people focus in on, being transformed from the inside out. And obviously, this is the highest and noblest and best way to live, right? If we're going to look to higher ground. So how does all this work in a practical way? Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 2. Listen carefully. This is beginning at verse 13. He says, "For it is not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately, accusing or else defending their actions." See, here's somebody who has morality written in their hearts and their conscience, and they're listening to the promptings of their conscience is what motivates them. And when you do that, that's what's involved in being spirit-led. You and I have to maintain a sensitive spirit, listen to our conscience, if we expect to have boldness. The Bible says that the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And why are the righteous bold? Because it comes from the core of who they are. And it comes from the core deep down in their spirit. 1 John 3 and verse 21 says that we shall assure our hearts before him, because if our hearts condemn us not. He's talking here about our conscience. If our hearts condemn us not, we will have boldness before God. And what a wonderful thing to live a life. You know it's not perfect, but you're doing your very best to have a clear conscience, being fully aware that that conscience must be properly educated. You know, the Apostle Paul lived a life of good conscience, but he was terribly misguided, and in his early life was breathing out threatenings and slaughter upon the church. He was persecuting Christians. So we're not to just say, let your conscience be your guide. That's only good advice if your conscience is properly educated. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, "There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Jeremiah 10, 23, "It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." So how does this all relate to true spirituality? The essence of true spirituality, as I understand it, is doing the right thing, having the right knowledge, having good discernment, but doing it for the right reason. A while back, I preached a whole lesson on the importance of motive and the power of why. You know, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, a big focus of what it means to be a kingdom citizen is to do a heart check and to make sure that you give and fast and pray, not to be seen of men, but with noble motives. 4, the quality of the deed is determined by the quality of the motive. And we have to understand in this connection that in true spirituality, love is key, right? I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, known as the love chapter, Paul makes the amazing affirmation. He says, if I speak of the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And then he says, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and even if I have all faith so as to move mountains, or if I give away all my goods to the poor or delivering my body up to be burned for a good cause, if I do those things without love, I am nothing and I gain nothing. So it's not just the outward behavior. We have to do the right thing for the right reason. And we have to desire first and foremost, like the deer panteth after the water brook. What a beautiful picture the psalmist gives us there. That's how much he desired God and to walk with God. And he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my soul. And see if there be any wicked thing in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. That's the reason why David was said to be a man after God's own heart. That, my friends, is the essence of what it means to be truly spiritual, truly taught by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, Paul talks about the wonder of the fact that the spirit of man is capable of receiving the things of the spirit. That by faith we can literally be partakers of the divine nature. Listen to what Paul says. He says, we speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man, literally in the Greek here, literally it's a soul man. See, someone who lives according to their minds and their feelings. That's prominent in their minds and in their life. That kind of person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. See, these people in the day of Corinth, they took pride in their human wisdom, and so they closed their heart off to the truth. And they ultimately are going to sear their conscience. See, God wants to come into us, but he will never force his way in. It takes away our free moral agency and our ability to give him glory. He goes on to say, and he cannot understand these things that are spiritual because they're not spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual is open and can discern all things. I'm so thankful you're here this morning. It indicates that you're interested in spiritual things and you're people of faith. And he says, when that happens, you have this vista of true understanding open to you that people of the world do not have. Only the human spirit and all of God's creation can open itself to the touch and to the indwelling of the divine. You know, there's no such thing as irresistible grace as taught by some of our religious friends. It is very appealing, it is amazing, but we have to choose to respond to it. Spirituality is something you choose. Not something that just happens to you. And the Holy Spirit dwells within our spirit when we are willing to surrender to it. And when that happens, the Bible says that we are spirit-led. You know, there's a lot of confusion about this subject. We recently had an excellent class about the nature and work of the Holy Spirit that Brother Jesse Haverstock taught. I heard it was excellent. But some people confuse this idea of, well, how can the Holy Spirit dwell within our body, even though the Bible says our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Well, I think what we need to understand is that there is no union with the flesh and the spirit. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Flesh and spirit are like oil and water. We're not talking about the spirit dwelling within our flesh. However, spiritual union can and does occur between man's spirit and the Holy Spirit. It's exactly what Romans 8 and verse 16 teaches, that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Sometimes people say, okay, point to me, you know, if you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, you know, show me where the Holy Spirit is. Listen, I can't even show you exactly where my human spirit is. But I have a human spirit, and so do each of you. And somehow or other, there is a union with the divine and the human when we choose by faith to allow God's spirit to dwell within us. And in that sense, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. So the key to true spirituality is surrendering and relying and trusting upon God, understanding that is the source of his presence and his power in our life. So I have defined true spirituality this way: doing the right thing for the right reason, I mean a pure heart, by and through the power of God. Amen? Good to have you back, Lance. So surrendering to God is where the power is. And that's how we glorify him. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and of discipline. That's what comes from a truly spiritually minded person. In Romans 8 and verse 17, remember, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And then it goes on to say in verse 17, and as children, the heirs of God's joint heirs with Christ, we may suffer with him and we will be glorified with him. So as we surrender our will and our spirit and we're determined to educate our conscience and to follow our conscience's prompting as we live our life, that's when we can find that God works within us, and that's when we find the power that is so often missing in people's lives. No wonder in Psalm 127 and verse 1, David says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builder labors in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stands guard in vain. Then he says, in vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling to get food, for he grants sleep to those whom he loves. In other words, seek the kingdom first and trust that these other things will be added unto you. And that's a part of where you get your peace as well as your power. I love this verse in 1 Chronicles. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. That will lead to true spirituality. That will lead to a person being able to say, because they've been strengthened by the Spirit in their inner man, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can have these spiritual victories. Surrendering to God, beloved, is so important. And when we do that, Paul says, Philippians 2 and verse 13, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Remember, our spirit has to do with our will and our conscience. And that's where God functions inside of us as his holy temples. And when we respond to that, wow, we are living out God's pleasure in our lives. The real problem, it seems to me, with spirituality is sometimes things are blurred. The very fact we had so many different ideas about spirituality demonstrates that. It's so easy to get distracted rather than to focus on being a partaker of the divine nature. And that changes everything. It's not a way of looking at certain things, but a certain way of looking at all things. It's not just what you do on Sunday, it's what you do 24/7. So, I want you to look at it this way. What is true spirituality? The Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Knowledge is very important. So you have to focus on doing the right thing. That's one of the reasons we have all the Bible classes we do here. But you also need to make sure as you carry out what you learn that you're doing these things for the right reason. And then you have to go the next step. You have to make sure you live by faith and do things you do by and through the power of God. And when you do that, that's where you glorify him. Now, how does all this link with conversion? I just find this fascinating. All right? You got to have the right knowledge before you come to Christ. You got to hear and believe the gospel, right? Jesus said very clearly, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. And that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So you got to know that. You got to understand the gospel. You do have to have the right knowledge. But that is not enough. For a person to be saved, they have to truly repent. It's not just, oh, that's interesting. You can't just be intellectually curious. You can't just, you know, go through the motions just, well, why not? Might help. I mean, you've got to really repent or you perish, right? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So you got to have the right motive. You have to do it from the heart. And the whole idea of being baptized for the remission of your sins should symbolize in a very meaningful way your surrender, that you are buried into the death of Christ, but at the same time, you're dying to self so that you might be born again of the water and the Spirit and experience what Titus refers to as regeneration of the Spirit, where your sins are forgiven, and so now that God's Spirit can dwell within you, you received his gift because you've been sanctified. And what a wonderful thing to live a life that truly glorifies God in this way. One of my favorite verses is Acts 3 and verse 19. The Bible says that if you repent and are converted, that your sins will be blotted out and you shall receive the refreshing presence of the Lord. That's why you go on your way rejoicing. That is such an important concept. So my question is, are you experiencing a walk with God that demonstrates his power and his presence? We don't want God to be a day's journey away from any of us. We want to understand what it means not to live according to the lust of the flesh or even of the mind, the human intellect. We want to learn to focus more and more on things that are spiritual, things that are above. And the result is you get joy and peace and what Jesus referred to as an abundant life. So there may be somebody here today who really needs to repent, who's not been living on a spiritual plane like they should. Maybe you've done that at one point, but you've drifted and you want prayers. Or maybe you're ready to become a Christian, that your sins may be blotted out, And you might, because of that forgiveness, experience the refreshing presence of the Lord in your life that is real and beautiful and ties you back to your Creator. Boy, that is good news. James 4 and verse 8 says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. You can count on that. Is there anybody who's ready and willing to do that? If so, won't you come? As together we stand and we sing.